Alleluia. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel is written in the 18th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 15th verse. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Before I begin, I did a little too much research this week, so I'm trying not to ramble too much. But I do want to say to you, one of the things I realized, this is the first time in the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible where the word church is used. Up until this point, there has been no church. And here Jesus is proclaiming that after he is gone, there will be a church, and that we are the two or more gathering in his name. Now, our lesson from Matthew's Gospel reminds me of an old story that I heard coming from Alabama. The story is about a rural area in Alabama, and they were going through a drought, and this little church in this little town was very, very concerned because all of the people had their livelihood in the soil, in the ground. They were all farmers, and the drought was just wiping them all out, and they were fretting and stewing over it. So the pastor announced, "We are going to have a prayer vigil. And I want all of you to come at some time or another. There'll be a sign-up sheet in the back to come and commit to be here for an hour in prayer, asking God for rain." Well, everybody signed up, a lot of them two and three times, and the little village was so impressed for the next several days. Anytime they went by this little church, there was a light on because somebody was inside praying in front of the altar. And this went on for days, and finally, on a Wednesday evening, it began to rain. And first it sprinkled, and then it really rained, and then it came down in buckets, and by Friday it was still coming down in buckets, and water was beginning to creep up into the town. So by Sunday morning, there were boats out rescuing people from their homes because the whole town was getting flooded. And one of the last rescue boats picking up one of the last stragglers who really hadn't wanted to evacuate was rowing along in front of this little church, and there's the pastor sitting up on top of the roof, and he's saying, "Not bad for a small church like ours. Not bad." Prayer had brought the rain, he was sure. Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That, my friends, is a stunning endorsement of corporate prayer. If anything is agreed to by two or more. Now, We're a community, and it's important not only that we pray, but that we pray together. That is one reason we have had information out on the website when we couldn't come together, that we all had the opportunity, if not to pray at the exact same time, to at least gather and listen and pray and sing the same things during the course of the day. We're a community. We pray together. Even more than that, friends, we are a family. We are the family of God. Now, Bruce Larson tells about a conversation that a missionary in India had with one of the social workers there. And the social worker turned to her and said, "Do you think most Christians know what they have?" Well, the missionary really got a little startled and said, "Well, what do you mean, what we have?" And he said, "Well, every religion has a God. Every religion has an altar. Every religion has worshipers. And every religion believes in sacrifice. But only Christians have a Savior. And only Christians have a congregation of brothers and sisters called to live together in faith as the family of God." Did you ever stop and think about that? We are the only religion that has a Savior, and we are the only religion who are called by God to come together as the family of God, to be brothers and sisters to each other. Now, brothers and sisters squabble sometimes. I was the only little girl in a family of three, and my brothers and I squabbled all the time. I laughed the other day and looked at Larry, and somehow, nobody really knows how, we have a crack in the glass on our coffee table, and I've just had to smile every time I see it because I remember the Easter that my brother Buck and I broke that glass, and it had to be replaced, and Mom and Dad were giving us an Easter egg hunt for Easter, and Buck and I had to sit inside and look out the windows and watch everybody else hunt for the eggs. That was our punishment for having broken that glass. So we really had gotten into it, I guess. But brothers and sisters squabble, but Jesus here gives us a formula for what we are to do and how we are to deal with that. First of all, we don't just sit back and seethe, and we don't go, "Hey, Joan, come here, I want to tell you something," and go gossiping about it and complaining to other people about it. "Oh, feel so sorry for me. So-and-so just said such and such." That's not what we're supposed to do. If we have a grievance against one another, we are to go to that person confidentially, one-on-one. Now, I stand up here and I talk about that, and it just sounds so simple, doesn't it? But have any of you ever been in that situation where you feel the need to talk to someone, to let somebody know perhaps that they've hurt your feelings and you're pulling away from them because of that, or that you know that they did something and that's not in accordance with God's will? Because that's a criteria. Not that you hurt my feelings, but are you living according to the way that God has called you to live? Are you living as a brother or a sister in Christ? That's the criteria. And sometimes we see something or know something and we feel the need to do or to say something about it. So Jesus says, his first word on the subject, of course, is go. Don't just sit on your duff and complain about it, but get up and go to the person and talk to them, not with judgment, but with love in your heart. And you just might be surprised what happens. Now, some of this, I will admit, is contingent upon the fact that the person to whom you are speaking hears what you have to say and is able to take it in. Not as you against me, but as this is your way of sharing your love with me. Because that's what it's all about. That we love each other enough to let go of our own fears, to let go of our own hesitancies, and to sit and talk with someone, not confront someone, but just to talk with them. I read a story about a woman who had learned that another woman in her church was having an affair with somebody. And she happened to be sitting behind this woman one day in church, and she very quietly just leaned over, put her hands on her shoulders, and whispered in her ear, "Please be careful and don't throw away what you have that is so valuable. I'm praying for you." And then she sat back in her chair. That's all she said. Well, a few years later, it happened that this woman who was an author and spokesperson did conferences every now and then, and she was the speaker at a graduation at which this same woman's son was graduating. So the woman came up to her afterwards and she said, "I want you to know, I think often of what you said to me that Sunday morning, and I want to thank you. Because I was ready to throw away everything that was valuable to me. And you helped me see what a mistake that would have been." Just that simple statement. Not said accusingly, but said with love. And said along with prayer. Now, this is a hard teaching of Jesus. Because we live in a society where we don't necessarily hold people accountable for what they say or do. We just sort of let things go. Larry came in the room the other day and he said, "What'd you say?" I laughed and said, "I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to them," and pointed to the television. I wanted to hold them accountable. But we're in a society where we learn to sit back and be meek. Something will happen if you make waves. You'll get fired. You won't get that promotion. People aren't going to like you. There are all kinds of things that we make up in our minds as justifications for sitting back and keeping our mouths shut. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to be a family. We are called, no matter what is going on within the family, to work to correct it, but to do so with love, because that is the ultimate concern. Now, Jesus lays out this basic outline, and he's really pretty clear. Go to someone first by yourself. We're not to ignore destructive behavior. And then if that doesn't work out, and the person continues along the path they're going, then you ask one or two people to go with you. Also in love. And if it comes to that, I suggest that you and these one or two other people sit down together for about an hour and spend that hour in prayer. Praying for God's leading, praying for God's presence, praying for the Spirit of God to work through you. Not praying so much that the other person's going to straighten up, Maybe that they opened their ears and that God moved their heart to hear you. But you're praying mostly for yourselves, that what you are about to do, you are able to do within the love and the will of God. And then you go to that person. And if things don't get resolved then, it says go to the church. And my suggestion is always, please don't interrupt a sermon on a Sunday morning and come up and say, oh, we've got something we've got to discuss as a church. Please go to the council. Let the council deal with it. And ultimately, Jesus says, if the person continues to disregard the will of God, then you need to say goodbye. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. Now, I've never been in a situation where a church has had to do that. Well, that's not exactly true. When I moved down here, fortunately, it was after I moved, I get these calls from two good friends. One is calling and telling me that the pastor's having an affair. And the other's calling and telling me, everybody is saying the pastor's having an affair and he really isn't. So here are these two good friends, each taking a different position on the same issue, and they want me to agree with them. And I can't agree with either one of them, and I can't agree with anybody because I'm not there. I don't know what's going on. And eventually the pastor left. And I was so glad, I felt so blessed not to have been there. Because I had been a leader in that church, and because I wasn't there, I didn't have to take sides, because I didn't know. So anyway, there's a lot that goes into all of this that we want to try and avoid because we're afraid of our own egos getting hurt. I didn't want to take a stance on one side or the other of this issue because somebody was going to get mad at me. And I acknowledge that. Plus the fact that I really didn't know. I was over 200 miles away. I had no idea. Now, we have to also listen to what people say. If we go to someone, we can't go with the attitude of, boy, do I have something to tell you, and you are wrong. We need to hear their side. It's kind of like all of what's going on in our streets these days. People need to listen. Don't just assume because somebody's walking in the street and carrying a placard that they have no good up their sleeve. Stop and listen. Hear what they have to say. Hear why they are there. That's the Christian thing for us to do. Now, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, and point, just go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't make a big deal of it. And if you need to take a couple of witnesses again, don't make a big deal of it. Let's have a conversation. Now, we've all heard of John Wesley. He was the founder of the Methodist movement. And he was so concerned about this part of Scripture and holding people accountable that he had a list of questions, and every Sunday morning, people in the congregation would ask each other these questions. And I'm not going to read them all, but I'll give you some idea. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Am I prideful? Do I confidently pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, to friends, to work, or habits? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment against, or disregard? And if so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? And the last one on his list was, is Christ real to me? Now, I imagine there were people that left that church. Would you like to walk in this door Sunday mornings and be confronted with somebody going down this list of questions for you? Would you like for us to have a time every Sunday morning where we sit and I go through the list of questions and ask you all to think and pray about it? I'm not sure we would have so many people here every Sunday if we had that kind of confrontational examination every week. But we all need to have that kind of a conversation with ourselves. With ourselves. On occasion, not every day, but on occasion, have that kind of conversation with yourself. Because how can we possibly hold other people accountable if we are not holding ourselves accountable? I also want to point out that we are called to be a praying community, and there is power in prayer. Now, nobody's sitting up on our roof looking at the flooding that was going on in the parking lot and saying, look what happened with a little church like this. We're not doing that. But prayer is powerful. How many times have you prayed for someone to get well? And they have. How many times have you prayed for a family that is dealing with a death? And they eventually have returned to life. That is what we must also think about doing. Because our task is to be a caring community. One last thing I want to point out to you. We're aware of Chuck Colson's role as the hatchet man for Nixon before Watergate. And some of you, I'm sure, have read his book, Born Again. The evening before Colson pleaded guilty to charges of obstructing justice, three men joined him at his home until well into the night. Ex-Senator Harold Hughes, former Texas Congressman Graham Purcell, and a lay worker, Douglas Coe. They weren't there to give him professional or legal advice. They were there to pray with him, to give him moral and spiritual strength to do what he knew he had to do. Now, the body of Christ is much more than the sum of its individual parts. Where two or three or more, that's us, are gathered in Christ's name, Christ is here with us. And sometimes we can even feel his spirit moving within our hearts. The whole meaning of Christian faith, my friends, I believe, is relational. Our relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with ourselves. And certainly our relationship with others. How do we live out that love? family of God is the church. The church is the family of God. Do we know what we have? Do we rely on our Savior? And do we rely on each other knowing that we truly are a family of God? And we come and we pray together. And when we get back to the point where we can sing, there will come a Sunday when we will conclude the service by singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Thanks be to God. Amen.